everyone. It's good to be with you here this morning again. Just something about singing with the church body, isn't there? It's awfully good. If you could just pray with me quick as we open God's Word together. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your Word and we want to receive this, not as the Word of men, but we want to receive it as a Word from you. And Father, if we would understand that you have spoken to us, but if we'd understand that, we would tremble. And Father, give us grace today to hear from your word, what you want to accomplish in us for our good and for the glory of Jesus, we pray, amen. Now, if you are driving somewhere, you have to know where you're going to know how to get there, right? I mean, if you're thinking if there's afterwards, you know, you're going home, you have to know where your home is to know what direction to start turning and heading. You have to know where your end is to know how to get there. I mean, just pretty basic. Your destination determines your direction, right? Now, every time we declare the Apostles' Creed together, I mean, we as a people declare our destination and our goal. The Apostles' Creed is just a short summary of the Christian faith, but even those few words tell us where we're heading. And in the middle section, it talks about Jesus Christ and how Jesus came to the earth and completed his mission through his death on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. And then it says Jesus ascended into heaven. And then after that, it tells us where we're headed. It says, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. See, Jesus will one day return to the earth. And when he comes, every human being, every man, woman, and child who has ever lived will stand before the judgment of God. God is absolutely clear in the Bible on this. Jesus will return and he will judge every human being, every one of us. And those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior will be saved from this judgment. Those who have refused to trust in Christ will receive his everlasting judgment and wrath. This is where we're headed. This is our destination. Now, in our day-to-day routine, as we get going with, you know, just the things we do on a daily basis, it's often easy to lose sight of this and forget of this. But what would it change in us if we would continually live with this end in mind? If we would live in light of this? I mean, how would it change how we spend our time? How would it change how we spend our priorities and our priorities? How would it change what we hope in? And how would it change the situations that pop up to frustrate us on a daily basis? How would it change how we treat other people when we know that both yourself and the other person will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, how would it, for us who are parents, how would it change how we train and raise our kids when we know that our kids will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ? I mean, how would that change how we treat other Christians? How would that change what we say to other family members or neighbors who do not know Jesus? See, how would it change us? How would it change what we do and what we love and what we give ourselves to? Jesus will one day return, and you and everyone else will stand before Jesus' judgment seat. This is where we're headed. And this is one of the main themes that we've been coming back to again and again through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we've recently been through two big sections that kind of detail, pretty much more than any place in the Bible, Jesus' return and what that's going to look like. But even beyond these two big sections, we've seen it pop up a number of times. And we're going to see it again today. We saw it in the early parts of the letter in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, it says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So he said, we're waiting for the Son from heaven. As believers in Jesus, we're waiting for his return. We're waiting to be delivered from the wrath to come. Later on in a prayer in 1 Thessalonians 3, 13, and we're jumping into the middle of a sentence here. It says, so that the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. See, he's coming. And we're living our light in that end. And then we saw the second half of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. It talks about Jesus' return. The first half of chapter 5, and there's only five chapters, speaks of Jesus' coming again to the earth. And now in our very last section in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see it come up one more time. And our passage today is what we just heard Paul read. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 28. And this is the last section of 1 Thessalonians. We're finishing 1 Thessalonians today. And then we'll turn to a short letter, 2 Thessalonians. We'll get all of our Thessalonians in one big gulp here, okay? And spent a few weeks in 2 Thessalonians. And as he wraps up his letter, he gives us some very practical commands on how we're supposed to live out our hope in Jesus' return. And here's kind of the big idea we're going to be seeing today, okay? The main point is that as people saved by the gospel of Jesus, we together live out our hope in God. As people saved by the gospel of Jesus, we together live out our hope in God. See, what Jesus has done in the past changes us, right? The cross, the resurrection. But also what Jesus will do in the future. Our hope in what Jesus will do, his coming again, changes us now. As people saved by the gospel of Jesus, we together live out our hope in God. And we're going to be looking at this in three parts today. And just a little warning, the first section is going to be the longest here. But the first section is, we see here, is rejoicing because of our hope in God. Now, we are picking this up in the middle of a paragraph, okay? And if you've been reading the Bible for long, you know you need to know the context, right? Where does what you're reading, where does it come in? Where is it tied to? Because the Bible isn't just a collection of random sayings. There's a flow to it. There's a structure. And we're picking up in the middle of a paragraph here. In this paragraph, he's addressing the church, how we are together as a church live out this hope. And last week we saw it was dealing with how to treat elders, how the people in the church should respond to the elders. They should respect the elders and love the elders. And then it tells us a responsibility that all of us have, that all the body parts, all the members are to treat one another. We are to admonish one another and help one another and encourage one another. We're supposed to be patient with everyone. He's speaking about what it can look like when the church lives at peace, when the elders are doing their job at the church, when the people are responding to the elders, and when the whole church is one anothering together. And now our verses continue about how we live up our hope together as a church. And when you look at these verses, they're actually all in the plural. All the commands are given not to one individual, but to the group, to the church. All the references to you, it's not you singular, it's you plural, it's you as the church. So these commands aren't only for you as an individual, you know, to do in your private times. These are how we live out our hope together as a church. See, when you come to Jesus, you don't just get a new Lord and Savior, praise God. You get a new people. You get a new family. We get to be a part of Jesus' church. So with this in mind, let's read our opening verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. And if you ever think you can't memorize verses and just want to knock off a bunch quick, here's the shortest seven verses you'll ever find in the Bible. Kids, if your parents are paying you $1 per Bible verse, which the Lumen kids don't get that, but if your parents do, here's a good place. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, the first thing I want you to see is how all-encompassing these verses are. Because what he's speaking about here is not just when you feel like it, not just some of the time. He's talking about all the time. Look at verses 16 through 18 again. See it? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, how well did you do at that this past week? I mean, did you do it always, without ceasing, and in all circumstances? There's no getting around the fact that the circumstances we face, they affect us, don't they? And when things are going well, when things are going smoothly, I mean, maybe then it's easier to give thanks, maybe then it's easier to rejoice. On the other hand, maybe when you're going through something very difficult, you're driven to prayer. So maybe when things are going well, it's hard to pray, but when you have this burden, I mean, you're driven to prayer because of the need that you find yourself in. But here the commands don't make allowances for how you think things are going in your life. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And throughout this letter, we've seen that the Thessalonians were going through some very difficult times. Paul describes what they're going through as afflictions. I mean, think of that. Have you ever looked back on your time of your life and described it as afflictions? But that's what they were going through. His church was being persecuted severely. They were, some in their church, we saw, had died. I mean, this small band of Jesus followers in this town, the only ones in the area, and then some of them died. But yet, he says, commands. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So how in the world can you do this? Well, your rejoicing and your praying and thanksgiving cannot be based in circumstances. They're to be based in God. They're to be based in God and what He has done. And when you're rejoicing and when you're praying and when you're thanksgiving are based in God, you can do it regardless of the circumstances. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you're in this situation, you're in terrible financial distress. Okay, you're on the verge of bankruptcy, you're deep in debt, you're not answering the phone because collectors are calling you. I mean, you're just feeling the weight and the pressure. And you know that if any other financial domino falls, you're done for. But then one morning, you get a notification that you've come into an inheritance. Some distant relative who you hardly knew existed, whom you hadn't even heard died, has given you, bequeathed to you in their will, $10 million. I mean, you've gone from deep in debt to now, in one letter that you've received, you now possess an inheritance of $10 million, okay? But then later in that same day, a bill comes in the mail. A bill for $120 that you owe. Another bill. Now, when you get that bill, how do you respond? Do you worry? Do you get stressed out? Do you pull your hair out wondering how you're going to make ends meet? No. But why? Because you've received a great inheritance. When you receive that inheritance, your financial situation has been transformed. A day before, that $100 bill that you received in the mail would probably have undone you. But now, because of that $10 million inheritance, it's nothing anymore, right? The new bill is nothing compared to what you have now received and what you now possess. But this isn't even the tip of the iceberg to what you have already received in Jesus. I mean, this is if you know Jesus. And there is this dividing line between those who know Jesus and those who do not know Jesus. But if you know Jesus, your situation has been entirely transformed. Your eternity has been changed. I mean, before you knew Jesus, you stood condemned by God, and your future was an eternity under the judgment of God in hell. This is who you were. This is where you were headed without Christ. But then Jesus came to the earth for you. And Jesus lived his perfect life for you. And Jesus died on the cross for you. See, the only way that you could be forgiven of this eternal punishment hanging over your head is if Jesus went on the cross and laid down his life, and then he did it. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead just to prove his point. But it doesn't end there. Then he pursued you. I mean, you were still his hostile enemy. You weren't seeking God, and it wasn't like God was distant. You were seeking him. You were running from God. You were hating God. But then God came to you. And if you believe in him, he changed your heart. He allowed you to see his glory. He changed something inside of you so that now you believe in him. And now, rather than heading to an eternity of torment and hell, now you will be with Jesus forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Eternity, forever and ever, it will never end. By far, your biggest problem was your eternal problem. Now God has come in and saved you. He has changed that for you. You had an eternal, devastating problem. But God came and overcame it for you. So regardless of what happens in your life and the details of your life and the challenges you face, the afflictions, your eternity is set. So how can you rejoice always? How can you pray without ceasing? How can you give thanks in all circumstances? Because your hope is in God. And because your hope is in God, it is secure. Nothing can shake it. Nothing can topple it. Do you see how that changes everything? But it's even more than this. Tell you what, talk about the gospel being good news. It's even more than this because God has not only worked out your eternal security, God is working in you, all around you, right now, in your life, in the circumstances that you face. See, God is not like us. I mean, we're always trying to figure out life on the fly. We're trying to figure out what's going on, figuring out what's the best way to respond to situations. We're always about a step behind trying to figure out what in the world's going on, right? God isn't like that. God is sovereign over all the earth. And the Bible tells us that he works all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. In Ephesians 1:11, it says that God does all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3, it says that no purpose of the Lord's can be thwarted in Job 42:2. And I could give you a whole host of verses like this. See, everything works out in conformity according to God's plan, from the biggest details to the smallest mundane details in your life. And this is true in your life if you belong to God. And not only this, but God has promised to work in all things, to bring all things together for good, if you love him and are called according to his purpose. So God is intentionally weaving together every aspect of your life to make you more like Jesus. Not to make everything easy, but to make you more like Jesus. There are no accidents. Nothing gets at you apart from God. Nothing comes at you of which God is unaware. And we may never see the reason. We may not know how it all works out. But by faith, we know that God works all things for his good because he's given us that promise in his word. And I want you to hear that. We may not see how it works out in this life. We may not figure it out. But by faith, we know that God is working for our good. So if you've ever said, come on, God, I need some help here. God, where are you? He's there already. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's already working in the situations of your life. He is right there, right in the middle of what you face, working through the circumstances you face for your eternal good. See, he's getting you ready for eternity. So in the challenging circumstance, maybe that you faced this past week, or the one that's coming at you this week that you don't know about yet. Just remember, God's sovereign over all. And God wants to use this in your life to further his purposes, to prepare you for eternity. Let me give you one story that kind of makes this point. During World War II, maybe you've heard the name Corrie Ten Boom. During World War II, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were being held in a German prison camp in Ravensbrück. And these two ladies were from Netherlands. They were devout Christians. Their whole family was. They were from the Dutch Reformed tradition. And now they were in the Nazi prison camp because their family hid many Jews from the Nazis. When the Nazis came into Holland, They were hiding Jews, and eventually they were found out and taken to the prison camps. And they were living in atrocious conditions in Ravensbrück. They were living in overcrowded barracks, flea-infested barracks. Now, one morning, the sisters together read these verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. In the midst of their situation, of this terrible, devastating prison camp, they read these words: to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And Betsy told her sister, Corey, to thank God for every part of their living situation. And Corey Ten Boom said, not the fleas. I'm not going to thank God for the fleas. Those fleas, they're torment, they're atrocious, you can't sleep. I'm not thanking God for the fleas. But then Betsy kept pressing her. No, this is what God says. This is what God says. We need to do this. And finally, Corey Ten Boom relented and thanked God even for those miserable fleas. Well, while they were at Ravensbrück, after a while, they were surprised by how much freedom they had in their barracks to lead Bible studies with the other women, to have prayer meetings. As long as they were in their barracks, they were left alone by the guards, and it was years later that they found out that the reason they were left alone by the barracks, by the guards in the barracks, is because the guards didn't want to be anywhere near those fleas. See, we don't know how God's working, but his word says he is, and he is. He's working in the circumstances of your life to further his purposes and to make you more like Jesus. And this is not some shallow, superficial, well, look on the bright side. This is not some hollow, positive thinking. This is placing our hope in the Almighty God. Now, we're given several more commands here. We're just going to look at them very briefly. I think I may be setting the record for a number of commands we've had in one. No, we just got through Exodus. Forget it. Sorry. Verses 19 through 21. Through 22, we read these commands. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Now, in these verses, there's basically two main commands. One is do not quench the spirit, and second is do not despise prophecies. So we need the Spirit of God. I mean, the only way we can believe in Jesus, the only way you can follow Jesus, is if the Spirit of God is working in your heart and life. So in how we live out our faith together as a church, we need the Spirit of God. And we need to recognize that. So he's like, don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit working in your midst. Because nothing of eternal value can happen, even as we're gathered here today. Nothing can happen of eternal value unless the Spirit of God does it in us. Okay? So we don't want to ignore the Spirit. We don't want to forget our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit. And then the second command is do not despise prophecies. And I just want to keep it very simple here because we could delve into this too deeply this morning, but just want to look at it quickly. But I want you to see, what is prophecy? What is prophecy? Prophecy is bringing the word of God to people, right? So in this sermon time we have here today, my desire is to bring you God's word. You know, I'm not just reading the Bible, but I want to bring you God's word in truth and faithfulness. And in your discussions with friends, I mean, you want to bring in God's word. And when you want to share the gospel with someone, what you're trying to do is bringing God's word into their life in a way that applies to them, in a way they can understand. Now, this is what is essential. Where do we find God's word? It's right here in the Bible. We don't find God's word by going and hiking out in the mountains, as beautiful as they are. We don't find God's word by meditation and waiting for some secret hidden messages from God. If you want God's word, you go to the Bible. I mean, as one preacher said, if you want to hear God speak. Read the Bible if you want to hear God speak out loud. Read it out loud, okay? Don't have to overcomplicate things. But prophecy is bringing God's word into a specific situation, okay? And then we're commanded to not despise the prophecy, but to test it. To test what is good and to get rid of everything that is evil, okay? So when I preach, you're not to accept every word that I say just because I say it and I'm the preacher and I'm up here and you're not. You need to test it according to God's word. God's word is the authority, not me. Now, I want to do my best to be faithful in that, but I haven't preached a perfect sermon yet. And I know when it's coming. It's coming the week after I die is my perfect sermon. And when someone is talking to you and they're trying to bring God's word into your life, you test it according to Scripture. And when you're bringing God's word into someone's life, you want to test it, okay? And when you hear some other teacher or read some other book, same thing, you want to test it according to Scripture. And a warning here, you cannot accept everything that is promoted as Christian as being true to the Word of God. I mean, in our culture, there's all kinds of different things, different movements, different teachers that call themselves Christian. Now, the Bible speaks often about false teachers, and we see this in our day. And a false teacher is not just someone who's preaching a different religion. False teacher is someone who claims to be Christian, but is not teaching the truth of the Bible. See, much of what is called Christian is actually directly opposed to the purposes of God. And often it's in very subtle ways. I mean, you'll be listening along and 90% of it will seem really good, but then something's not quite right. You know, and all heresy starts with some biblical truth that leaves out some biblical truth. I mean, it's not holding the whole counsel of God's word together. So our standard and our authority is the word of God contained in the Bible. So we need to test. We need to test it. Now, what I want you to see is we don't test the Bible. Okay? The Bible is our authority. And what happens if you find someone who's testing the Bible, they're placing themselves as the authority over the Bible. Then they're the authority, not the Bible. We don't test the Bible. We receive the Bible as the word of God. Not that we become the judge over top of it, but we receive it, letting it stand over us since it is God's word. But prophecies, when someone is attempting to bring the word of God into a situation, that we are to test. Okay. Now, we've seen a lot of commands in this section, but what I find interesting in these collection of commands is how simple it really is. Paul is teaching them what they're to do as a church, how they're supposed to live out this hope together. And it's nothing new. It's nothing cutting edge. It's nothing that the church has never had before, but here's this brand new, exciting thing. Instead, it's the regular practices of rejoicing together and giving thanks, regular practices of praying and bringing the Word of God through the Spirit of God. These are the regular practices that God uses to prepare us for eternity. These are the practices that allow us to rejoice in our hope in God. Second section we're going to look at, the next two verses, is the bedrock of our hope. And as Paul is getting down to the very last little bit of this letter, as he's about ready to sign off, he offers a prayer, and it's actually a benediction. And a benediction is just a blessing. He's pronouncing a blessing on the Thessalonian church, and this blessing speaks of what God was already doing in their midst. Look at this prayer, verses 23 and 24, where he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Now, as Paul over the last week and this week, we were talking about how to live as this godly church, a gospel church. And he's telling them how to live out their hope together, giving them instructions to live out this hope together as a church family. And he wants them to live in peace. We saw that last week in 5:13 as he's giving commands. He says, be at peace among yourselves. He wants the peace of God to reign in their church and to be experienced by their church. But now we see the true source of their peace. True peace comes from one and only source, and that source is God. Why? Because God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. That means that you can only find peace when you are right with him. If someone is not right with God and does not have peace in their relationship from God, they will not have peace on the horizontal level. When God is working in your life, has worked in your life to reconcile him, and when we're walking in his ways, we find his peace. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another. And what is interesting is that everyone hungers for this peace. I mean, there's not a person out in our community who doesn't want this peace. And that's because God has made them in his image. And he's designed us and made us as human beings for himself. And people want this peace, and they try to find it in all sorts of places. I mean, they try to find peace through controlling everything. Thinking if this they can play God and control everything, then they'll have peace. They find peace in their family and if everyone's safe. Look for peace in financial security. I mean, as long as the retirement account is full enough, then we'll have peace. You know, and if we can have the money to pay our bills, then we have peace. But if not, then we have unpeace. In our culture, many try to find peace through Eastern religions, through New Age practice. It is prevalent in our community. Somehow Buddhism has gotten this reputation as the religion of peace. But there's Buddhists in Asian countries who are attacking and persecuting Christians. It's not a religion of peace because they don't have the God of peace. People try to find it in yoga or New Age meditation. And what that is, it's the hunger of the heart for peace and thinking that these Eastern religions, these false religions, have something. But God is the God of peace. The problem is whenever you try to find peace in a man-made solution, you're never going to find the peace you're looking for. See, it's a God-given peace. Peace from God only can come when we are right with God, and the only way we are right with God is through Jesus Christ. The only way we can find peace that we hunger for is through Jesus Christ and the life that we have in him. But in these verses, listen to what God will do in his people. And I, believer, I want you to find hope in this. Verse 23 and 24 again. Let's just do 23. Now may the God himself of peace, I forgot it already. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, may God sanctify you. God will sanctify you. And sanctify, it's this big theological sounding word. It just means to be made holy. Sanctification is just the process of becoming more holy. Sanctification is this process of your life being cleansed and purified, of your heart being changed, of your desires being changed, of your actions being changed. Sanctification is the process of you becoming more like Jesus. And if you belong to God, he will do this in you. God himself will sanctify you. Now, do you have a responsibility in this? Absolutely. As I've heard it said before, God is not against effort, he's against earning. And that's a very important distinction. God is not against effort. God is against earning. We don't earn anything before God, but we do give effort. We don't just sit around and wait for God to do this in us. We aren't just passive in the process. We don't just let go and let God. God gives us commands that we're supposed to follow and do and to put into practice. God has given commands that are means of grace to us. Because when we do them, we are walking in the ways in which God graciously meets us. And see, by being in church this morning, you are already taking part in one of the biggest means of grace God has given you. Praise God, you're here. You showed up. You've taken advantage of this. Now maybe you have to wake up to to fully take advantage of this means of grace. But see, at church, you're doing it. God's doing it. See, it's not just us working. It's God working in us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this so well. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, you have that responsibility to work it out. Don't sit around and wait for God to do it. You're responsible for 100% of it. But God is doing 100% of it in you. We're commanded to work hard at our faith. But even our working hard at our faith is God working in us. Praise God. And listen for the comprehensive sanctifying work that God will do in your life. Verse 23 again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. There is not a part of your life that God will leave unaddressed. And there's probably something in your life that you want to keep from God. Where you'll say, God, you can look at all this stuff, but there's this part I want to keep to myself. But God is relentlessly after that part. God wants your whole soul, body, and spirit sanctified and purified. Every nook, every cranny, every hidden corner that you may want to hide, God will leave no stone unturned in your life. God will sanctify you completely. Why? So you're ready when that day comes. Verse 23 again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day we have to keep in our minds at all times, because church, this day is coming. This is the day that is coming. So we have to grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. We have to put off sin, and we have to put on the new life we have in Jesus. We have to obey God's commands. We have to walk in his ways. And we do this for many reasons. But one of the reasons is so that we are ready when that day comes. So that we are ready when Jesus returns. But we can't do enough. We can't do enough to get ourselves ready. And I want you to hear, if my being kept in the grace of God, I'm not a good enough guy, I can't work hard enough, I can't have enough faith, if it's all up by me to be kept in the good graces of God, I will fail. And if from now on you are trying as hard as you can to stay true to Christ all on your own, you have no hope. But God is keeping you. He is sanctifying you completely. He is preparing you so that you are ready when Jesus returns. God is doing this work in you. So our ultimate hope is not in how strong we can persevere. Our ultimate hope is not in safekeeping ourselves. Our ultimate hope is in our faith in God and what God will do. Look at that verse again, 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Do you see how good verse 24 is? I mean, when you're feeling discouraged, when you're wondering how you're going to make it, God is working in you. God is faithful to every promise he's ever made, and God will do it. He will surely do it. This is our hope. Our hope is not in us. Our hope is in God and in him being entirely faithful. And when you place your hope in God, you will never be disappointed. God is faithful, and he will surely do it. Our hope is in what God has promised to do, and when our hope is in God, it will never fail or fall away. God is the bedrock of our hope. And the third section, last section here in closing, it's a shared hope. Okay. Paul ends this beautiful letter with a few final instructions, some very practical matters. Verses 25 through 28, finishing out the book of 1 Thessalonians. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, did you notice the word that is repeated three times in these few short words? Did you catch what it is? Brothers. When Paul is writing to the church, he is writing to family. And you've probably heard me say this before, but your church family is your eternal family. I mean, your earthly family, you're with them, and for a few short years here on this earth, unless they're also a part of the church, but your church family is your eternal family. As a believer in Jesus, you get to be a part of God's family for all of eternity. This family that is composed of people he has saved from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. Look at verses 25 and 26. Let's look at these commands real quick. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. So brothers, pray for us. As a family, we're to pray for one another, right? Verse 26 says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, the point is that we should greet one another as a family with warmth and affection. And when we come and gather together as a church, whether it's in this building or in a home or somewhere else, when we're gathered together as the church, I mean, it's different. We're not fellow customers at a restaurant. We're a family that rejoices to see one another. Since we've gotten a dog, I've learned a lot about greetings. And my dumb dog is better at it than I am. Shame on me. Next command, verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, notice how strong that command is here. And it's a strong contrast to what he said before with prophecy. With prophecy, he says, don't despise it, test it. Keep what's good, get rid of what's evil, okay? But here he commands them, under oath before the Lord, have this letter read to all the brothers. Why? Because this letter's scripture. Okay? You test prophecy, you don't test scripture. You receive scripture and come under it. Because every word of scripture is a word from God. And then he gives his final phrase of farewell, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now again, in these last four verses here, notice the practices that he points the church to. He points them to the simple, regular Christian practices. The regular, simple means of grace. Verse 25, prayer. Verse 28, fellowship. Or verse 26, fellowship among the church. Verse 27, the word of God. And then through it all, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we give ourselves together to these practices, we are living in obedience to God. And we place ourselves in the position that God blesses. See, this is the hope in God that we share. Not just as you have as an individual, but together, as Jesus' church, we share. This is the hope with which we admonish one another and encourage one another and help one another. This is the hope we cling to as we await Jesus' coming again to the earth. Our hope is in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the hope that is supposed to transform how we live. This is the hope that looks and longs for the day when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, the commands of your word do many things. One of the things they do for us is they expose our sin. So, Father, as we as you give us the grace to see our sin, Father, we want to repent, confess that sin to you. Father, we want to accept and receive your forgiveness. And Father, we ask you that you would change us. Father, we request your help. And Father, I pray that this hope would delve deeply into our hearts, that the roots would sink down, that like a tree it would grow and sprout and extend further and further into our lives, so that we are controlled, lorded, delighted in the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for this letter. We give you praise for it.